When I was 17 years old, sitting around a campfire at Word of Life Camp up in Scroon Lake, New York, I dedicated my life to the Lord. I told God my life was His for full-time service. And that night, God directed me to Bob Jones University to get training. And during my undergraduate years there at Bob Jones, I told God I'd go to the mission field if that's where He wanted me, if that was His will. As I continued my studies, I came to the conclusion that I had the gifts to become a pastor, and so that's the direction that I headed. Now, when you complete a religion degree at Bob Jones, there's a placement service to help you find a pastor. And I vividly remember filling out the placement questionnaire. I said, I'll go north. There was a question about what geographical region do you want to serve in. I said, I'll go north, I'll go west, I'll go east. What about south? I'll go north, I'll go west, I'll go east. There was another question that asked if I was willing to work a second job while I pastored. And I answered, no, full time. It's the only thing that I'll take. And it's interesting, despite how I filled out those questions, I have now pastored in the South for 13 of my 20 years in the pastorate. And I have now pastored part-time while working another full-time job for 4 years. You know, sometimes believers who are sold out to the Lord, committed to following Him, serving Him faithfully, at some point, for some reason, determine to go another direction. To go a direction in opposition to the will of God. And I'm happy to say this morning that when we do that, our wise and sovereign God has a way of bringing us back to do exactly what He wants us to do. When God saves any of us, we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit to follow Him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a follower of Jesus Christ. But I think there are times in the life of any disciple, in any follower of Jesus Christ, when that disciple determines to take a different direction than where the Lord Jesus Christ is leading him. But the Jesus that we follow is also called the Good Shepherd. And with His crook and with His staff, He brings His followers back into the way to follow where He leads. Our Lord, hear me. Because everything else that I say this morning focuses on this. Our Lord is sovereign even in the lives of His followers when they determine to disobey Him. Now, nowhere is this principle more vividly displayed than in the life of Jonah. Most of you know the story. I'm not going to retell it. I had thought perhaps that I might read through the entire book. It's 4 short chapters, but time certainly does not permit that this morning. So I'm going to trust that you understand the basic outlines of this book. Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom in the 8th century BC, to Israel. He prophesied during a time of great prosperity, during the kingdom of Jeroboam II. They were victorious in battle. They were prosperous as a nation. And yet, to the north during this time, the Assyrians always hovered as a threat. And God called Jonah to go and to proclaim judgment to the Assyrians, specifically to the inhabitants of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. To call down His coming judgment. And Jonah refused. He directly disobeyed. And the book of Jonah is about how God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, brought this erring prophet back to full and hearty obedience to His will. Now, the story breaks into three parts, or we can say that it pictures Jonah in three states, or at three stations in his life. God intervened in Jonah's life, and He led him step by step from one stage to the next stage until He brought him to be joyfully obedient to His will. And this morning, we're going to follow Jonah through those steps, through those states, through those stations. First of all, in chapters 1 and 2 of this book, we see Jonah disobeying deliberately and determinedly. Now, we see Jonah's disobedience distilled in the first three verses of this book. I will come back again and again to these verses. They are indeed a distillation of Jonah's disobedience, of his rebellion. Let's read those first three verses of the book together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now you need to realize that these are not the first words spoken about Jonah in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us that Jonah prophesied the victory and the prosperity of the northern kingdom. And so there's an indication here that to this point in his life, Jonah was an obedient and useful servant of God, just like the other minor prophets that populate this part of the Old Testament. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, those guys. God told them to do something, they did it. But when God gave Jonah this commission, Jonah literally went in the opposite direction. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, which was to the northeast of Israel. And Jonah boarded a ship headed to Tarshish, which, best guess, was in Spain, far to the west. So get this. God says to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, which is to the east." And Jonah walks out of his house, he looks to the east, and he turns on his heel, and he heads west. It's one thing you have to admit about Jonah, he didn't do anything by halves. When he determined to disobey, he was going to disobey. And that disobedience was going to carry him as far from the presence of the Lord as he could find a way to get. Now, when you see Jonah doing something like this, a man who had been obedient, a useful servant of God, turning on his heel and directly running from God, you have to ask, why? Why did Jonah disobey? Well, I can think of some good suggestions without thinking very hard. The commission that God had given to Jonah was daunting. It was overwhelming. In the first place, the city of Nineveh was huge. It took 3 days just to walk through it from one end to another. And based on that, even by a conservative estimate, even against our modern conceptions of what cities are, this city was a big city. The last verse of this book tells us that there were 120,000 infants. And I take that to mean that there were probably more than 1 million people in this city. What could one man do among 1 million foreigners? You also have to remember that Jonah was the first, the last, and the only prophet of Israel ever to be sent to a foreign country. To preach, at least. I mean, what kind of reception could he expect? Wouldn't he realistically be regarded as a crackpot or something worse? And worse, when you went to Nineveh, definitely meant that his life would be in danger. The reason that God sent Jonah to threaten judgment upon the Assyrians was because of their violence, because of their bloodthirstiness. They were merciless. The prophet Nahum also directed his prophecy against the city of Nineveh. Let me read you just three verses from Nahum's prophecy. "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victims never depart. The noise of a whip, the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots, horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses." And Jonah had to wonder if his body would be one of those corpses. But having said all of that, I don't think that Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. You know, as you read this book, you don't get the idea that Jonah was a fearful kind of guy. I mean, here he is sleeping while a storm is tearing the boat apart. He tells the sailors to cast him into the perfect storm. I mean, use your imagination for a minute and try to conjure up an image of what that ocean must have looked like when those sailors could do absolutely nothing. They had tried everything they could. I don't think it was fear that caused Jonah to turn on his heel and go in the opposite direction. Rather, I think we get the reason over in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. And I'll ask you to turn over there. Jonah 4:2. "So Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah was not afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. He was afraid that the Ninevites would repent and God wouldn't do anything to them. It seems that Jonah was in the grip of the prejudices of his nation. He looked at Assyria as a threat to his homeland. I think he understood that in the future the Lord God was going to use Assyria as a rod to punish the idolatrous nation of Israel. I think Jonah understood the merciful nature of the true and living God. And he understood that if God had sent him to proclaim judgment against these people, it was because God, in His mercy, wished that they might repent. And he had enough faith in God to believe that that just might happen. His worst nightmare: God showing mercy to the enemies of His people. James Montgomery Boyce gives an analogy of what God was asking Jonah to do that I think puts it in terms of the 20th century. It was as if God asked a Jew in the middle of World War II to go to Berlin and proclaim His judgment. There's not one of us that would be surprised that he would head to Los Angeles and then on to Australia, just like Jonah did. I take note of one further point here, and that's how easy Jonah found it to disobey. Did you notice that in verse 3? Jonah set his heart to go to Tarshish. He got to Joppa, the port city, and guess what? There's a boat waiting to take him right to where he wants to go. Did you notice that? Circumstances initially seemed to fall right in with his plans to disobey God. And folks, it is often that way in the lives of God's people, that their disobedience and circumstances go hand in hand. Often the path of disobedience seems easy initially. The path of disobedience is downhill and smoothly paved. But the ease with which Jonah found a boat to take him to his desired destination is part of the deception of disobedience, because God was still on the throne. And the wise and sovereign God of the universe that we sang about this morning, who created and controls every living thing, was about to intervene in the life of that prophet. So this is the state that Jonah was in when we meet him first at the beginning of this book. But God was determined to bring Jonah to a different state, to a different place. And in that cause, we see God's response to the disobedient prophet. We see God intervene. First of all, God sent a great storm. You know the story. I won't retell it. But again, let me go back to verse 3 and point out another detail from that verse. Notice that it says that Jonah found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. Listen, my friends, anytime we decide to deliberately disobey God, we will pay the fare. Jonah paid the fare not just in the coin of the realm, he paid the fare in the coin of his very blood and life. A believer who belongs to the sovereign God of the universe cannot escape him. And such a believer will find the hound of heaven on his track, and he will pay the fare for his disobedience against the will of God. But take it another step. Even though Jonah paid the fare, he never got to where he was going. Those circumstances initially favored Jonah. Now all the circumstances turned against him, for they were in the hand of that sovereign God. Listen, this is always the way it is when we determine to rebel and to disobey. We always pay the fare, but we never get to where we want to go. At times, heading in the opposite direction of the will of God seems like a good idea, but in the end, it is all a waste, and we will find that we have paid a very high price to board a ship that heads straight into the perfect storm. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jonah was such a stubborn kind of guy in his disobedience that the perfect storm did not budge him an inch. Remember I said God's trying to move Jonah from here to here? Well, he sends the perfect storm and it doesn't budge Jonah at all. When the lot fell on Jonah and the sailors came to him and began to throw questions at him, he very easily could have taken another course than what we read here in the Scriptures. He very easily could have taken another course rather than telling that crew to dump him into those 40-foot waves. He could have repented right then and there. He could have said, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And when the crew replied, why have you done this? He could have verily easily have said, there's not a reason in the world for me to rebel against the good God that I serve. And he could have fallen down and repented in sackcloth and ashes, as it were, right there on the deck of that boat. But he refused. He said, I'll tell you what, toss me in and everything will be well. And when he said that, this is what he meant. I'd rather die than do God's will. I'd rather die than do God's will. Like I said, that Jonah, he wasn't one to take things by halves. When he determined to disobey, well, he was going to disobey. But God wasn't finished yet. For when the sailors threw Jonah overboard, God also sent a great fish. And when Jonah found himself in a living grave, buried alive in the depths of the ocean, well, he began to change his mind. Again, I draw your attention back to that third verse in which so much of the first part of this drama seems to be distilled. There it says that Jonah, when he had determined to disobey, he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it. Well, listen, my friends, any time we rebel against God and refuse to follow His will, we are going down. Down, down, down. And we live in a day when psychology and psychiatry give us excuses for how we feel. But there's a great deal of the discouragement and the depression and the despair in the lives of Christians that is simply caused by disobedience to the will of God. And the first thing a Christian ought to ask himself when depression or discouragement grips him is the simple question, have I been disobedient? Am I headed in the wrong direction? See, Jonah went down. Down into the very belly of Sheol. That's the phrase that he uses over in chapter 2. And again, I want you to use your imagination a little bit here. What it must have been like for Jonah in the belly of that great fish. In utter darkness. With air becoming desperately short. With the acids in that fish's belly working on every inch of his skin. I believe that God caused Jonah to experience the closest thing to outer darkness and the lake of fire that a man can experience without going to hell itself. And when Jonah was as far away from God as he could possibly get, in the belly of Sheol itself, with his face set like flint in opposition to God, he turned, the Scripture says. It's the same word that's often translated in the book of Jeremiah, repent. Chapter 2, verse 7 puts it succinctly like this, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to Him. Jonah's disobedience, his rebellion, was at an end. He said, God, I bow the knee. I will do your will. But the story doesn't end there. As it often does in Bible storybooks, as it often does in Sunday school. For while Jonah had renounced disobeying God deliberately and determinately, he had only now moved to a second state, to a second place where he obeyed God kicking and screaming. In chapter 3, God sent him to Nineveh to proclaim judgment, and Jonah went. And the entire city, from the king right on down to the animals, repented with sackcloth and fasting. It was one of the greatest revivals in history. I have to wonder if the telltale signs of Jonah's experience in the belly of that great fish were not evident upon his body. The acids having bleached his skin white. I wonder if Jonah's preaching did not include the story of his quote-unquote resurrection. And that all of this had a startling impact upon the inhabitants of Nineveh and is part of the explanation for one of the greatest revivals in history. Jonah obeyed, and his preaching had great effect, but he wasn't happy about it, I can tell you. Now, though he was obeying, he still said, "I'd rather die than see your will done in the city of Nineveh, God." Read with me beginning in chapter 3 and verse 5. This is the results of Jonah's preaching. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then down to verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord God, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and merciful God. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." Now again, we have to ask, why was Jonah so displeased? Why was he so angry that he would ask God to take his life? Well, I've already rehearsed some of the reasons that Jonah wanted to see the Ninevites destroyed by the wrath of God, and those reasons hadn't changed. But I think there was another, even more personal reason. You see, the law of Moses laid down the supreme standard for gauging whether a prophet was a true prophet or a false prophet. And it was a very simple standard. It's whether your prophecies came true or not, 100% of the time. And when the Ninevites repented, Jonah realized that the merciful God that he served would never pour out the judgment that he had proclaimed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown was a prophecy that never would be fulfilled. And it would always mark Jonah as a false prophet. Now get where Jonah was at this point. He was in the place of obedience. He had done as God had directed. But he was so self-focused and self-centered at this point that even while he was obeying, it took every bit of joy out of his life. To the point to where he said, "I don't care if I live or I die. God, take my life." Now, I want you to get this. This is what drew my attention to the book of Jonah in the first place. If you don't get anything else that I say this morning, get this. An obedient Christian can still be kicking and screaming in his obedience if his heart is not in line with God's as he obeys. It's very possible for a Christian to be obedient on the outside and disobedient on the inside. And I think all of us are prone to this. Though in the place of obedience, our hearts are so often focused on ourselves, on the fact that some need of mine is not being met, on the fact that I'm not comfortable, on the fact that God's servants is inconvenient for me, the fact that God calls upon me to sacrifice in His cause, things that I really want, that I need, quote unquote. And so all the while that we're obedient, we're begrudging it to God. We take up our crosses, kicking and screaming, as it were, to follow Him. And it sucks all the joy out of serving Jesus. There's an old chorus, an old song, "There is joy in serving Jesus." Well, I can tell you, when you are in the state that Jonah was in at this point, there's no joy in serving Jesus. In fact, an obedient Christian whose heart is not in line with God can be so miserable that he's suicidal, because Jonah sure was. Get that? You can be an obedient, miserable Christian if your heart is not in line with God, if you are valuing things differently than what God values. And so God still had work to do in Jonah's life. And again, the wise and sovereign God intervened in Jonah's life to move him yet again to another state, to another place. First of all, God sent a vine. Jonah didn't stay in Nineveh, which is amazing in itself. I mean, Jonah would have had celebrity status at this point. I mean, think about this. 1 million people had listened to his voice and heeded what he said. But he wasn't about to stay in Nineveh. No, he went up on the hill and built a hut and waited for 40 days. I believe that Jonah still cherished in his heart some thought that somehow this revival might still short circuit, and that somehow God's judgment might yet fall. Now, he built himself a hut, a booth, a lean-to, but it wasn't much use against the hot desert sun and wind. And remember, he was miserable enough to die to begin with. And then God sent a vine. For some reason, I think it must have looked like kudzu. God sent this vine, and in that arid desert, for that vine to grow up in a day and to provide shade for Jonah, that's next to miraculous. And for the first time in all of this, I think Jonah smiled. I mean, it's kind of like the Grinch that stole Christmas, you know, at the end of that show, where he finally smiles. I think Jonah finally smiled. Some of his discomfort was finally eased. And for the first time, he said, "Things are going my way." A little bit of happiness. But remember what I've told you about happiness. It can unhappen just as easily as it happens. And it did in Jonah's case. For next, God sent a worm to destroy that vine in a day. You see, Jonah didn't realize it at this point, but he was living in an object lesson. And God now was about to explain the lesson to him. Read with me, if you will, beginning in verse 8 here in chapter 4. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than live." God now begins to explain the object lesson. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand from their left, and much livestock?" Do you get it? Do you get the object lesson? Because Jonah's heart was not in line with God's. Because he did not have the characteristics of God that are described back there in verse 2. He cared more about that plant that gave him some comfort than he did about the souls of a million people that hung in the balance. How often are we in exactly the same spot? How often do we walk in Jonah's sandals? We obey all right. But with what kind of attitude? Inside we're kicking and screaming because we are being asked to sacrifice. I've seen these kinds of Christians in fundamental churches. And they can make them grim places. How often do we care more about our own comfort than saying a word to a person who is on his way to hell? Because it's uncomfortable. How often do we sit at home on a Sunday afternoon as the minutes and the hours tick away rather than come to a Sunday evening service? Because it's just not convenient. I could multiply the applications a thousandfold. How often we choose comfort and convenience and ease rather than the heart of God in a situation. And it sucks the joy out of serving Jesus. Jesus rightly said, "You cannot serve two masters." You can't serve me and serve your own desires, your own comfort, your own ease. He that would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, the book seems to end right there. And it doesn't seem to me that we know whether Jonah got it or not, you know? But I believe he did get it. And I'll tell you why. He wrote this book. Can you imagine what it took for this prophet to volunteer to write this book? To reveal that not very pleasant side of himself and his relationship with God, to become transparent to the entire nation of Israel. And I say volunteer because I find no statement anywhere in Scripture that directs Jonah to write this book. You see, I believe Jonah learned his lesson. God had brought him to this last stage. And he wanted to share that lesson with the entire nation of Israel. Because you see, in a sense, Jonah in this story stands as a type of the entire nation of Israel. His attitude towards Nineveh was the attitude of the entire nation. His experience with the storm, that perfect storm and that great fish foretold the judgment that was on the horizon for Israel because of their narrowness of heart, because they refused to follow God when He told them to be a light to the nations. And so Jonah, based on his experience from his story, wanted them to learn the things that God had taught him. And so by the end of this book, I believe that the wise and sovereign God had indeed succeeded in bringing Jonah to a third state, to a third place, obeying God voluntarily and humbly and heartily. And so the only question for us this morning as we close is this. In which of these three states, in which of these three places is your soul this morning? Are you disobeying God deliberately and determinedly? If so, then I urge you to repent. Repent before God intervenes. Repent before that perfect storm overtakes you. If you belong to God, He will chasten His child. And if you don't belong to God, and the reason that you are disobeying deliberately and determinately is because you never in your life have truly bowed the will to Jesus Christ, then I bid you come today and become His follower and have your sins cleansed by His precious blood. But perhaps more likely, there are some of us here this morning who are obeying God but kicking and screaming. Have you seen yourself in this prophet this morning? Do you need a change of heart so that your heart, so that my heart lines up with the heart of God in His compassion for this community, in His burden to bring Him honor and glory before the people here? Then I urge you to come to Jesus. Only Jesus can fix our hearts. Only Jesus can bring our hearts into line with His. But it only happens when we turn, when we repent, when we bow the knee. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? We're going to close in just a minute. But I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit has applied this message and laid it to your heart. If you need the Lord Jesus this morning, if you need to bow the knee to Him, once and for all, have your sins cleansed, I'd like you to see me after the service. Would you do that? Would you seek me out? Why not do that? The Lord Jesus Christ can forgive your sin and He can change your heart. And those of you that already belong to Him, if the hound of heaven is after you, then turn. Come to Jesus. He'll cleanse you. He'll forgive you. He'll renew that joy. Oh, Heavenly Father, bring us to the place of full submission, of obeying You voluntarily and humbly and heartily and fully. I pray in Jesus' name.